But when it comes time to die, it's not the grandeur of our funeral that will matter, but it's the quality of the life that you've lived. However long God gives us, how many breaths, we can't add to it, we can't take away from that. And for every one of us, God has a vision. God has a vision for our life. He's got a blueprint, a plan, from the time you were conceived, before you were ever conceived, from the beginning of all eternity, before creation. God knew you, God would form you, and God would have a vision for you as well. And before we take a look at Joshua chapter 1, let's go to Deuteronomy 34. And of course, we know that Moses, the great leader, in my opinion, probably one of the best leaders ever, a man who loved his people. He was the meekest man to ever live, and yet it was in his area of strength that he failed. Remember when he got frustrated and struck the rock? And it would cause him not to be able to enter the promised land. He would be able to look at it from Mount Nebo, but he would not be able to enter it. And here in Deuteronomy, the latter part of Deuteronomy, we see that Moses, the great leader, has died. And I want to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." Verse 10, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." How would you like to be the person that had to follow Moses? How would you like to have to follow in those footsteps? Joshua, you know, a faithful man, chosen, mentored by Moses. He stood with Moses. He was one of the two spies that said, "We can take this land," 40 years earlier. He, of course, would be one of only two men who, over the age of 20, would be able to enter into the promised land. And so here is Joshua, over 60 years of age, and he was chosen by God, anointed by Moses to follow in Moses' footsteps. And so in Joshua chapter 1, we pick up with the death of Moses. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 9. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory.'" Verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And in chapter 10, verse 25, I think it is, but chapter 10, we see that same phrase the fourth time, "Be strong and be courageous." Joshua accomplished God's vision for him, and he did so by living on the promises. And if we're to accomplish the vision that God has for every single one of us, as individuals, as couples, as families, as churches, and I believe as a broader community of believers and churches, God has a vision. And the only way that we have to accomplish His vision for us is to do the same thing that Joshua did. And Joshua lived by and stood on the promises of God. But you have to know what the promises are. And let's take, tonight I just want to share three promises, five dangers, and four discoveries. And so if you want to write that down, the outline will be easy. A few extra verses we'll take a look at in Ephesians especially, but three promises, five dangers, and four discoveries. There are many dangers of ministry. There are dangers for leaders. There are dangers for those who are serving in leadership, and there's dangers for every single believer. And the only way that we're going to accomplish what God has for us is to stand on the promises that God has made very, very clear. Let's take a look at what those promises that God made to Joshua were. If you look in verses 3 and 4, we see promise number 1. God said to Joshua, "You will claim the land." Now, this is a promise that he had made to Moses. It was originally given to Abraham, and here, centuries later, God had reiterated it and would reiterate it here in chapter 1 to Joshua. And so the first promise that God made to Joshua is that he would lead the children of Israel into claiming the land. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. If you take a look at verse 5, there was a problem. There's an obstacle. And it's called enemies. It's called Hittites and the Philistines and many others. They were occupying the land that belonged to Israel, the land that God had promised. You remember 40 years earlier, Moses put together a committee of 12 people. It sounded like a good idea. Spurgeon said the best committee is a committee of three with one sick and one out of town. Committees tend to talk things to death and get nothing done. And 12 men went into the promised land. 10 of them said, "They're big. They have walled cities. We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb said, "Well, we can do it." And as a result of their lack of faith, for 40 years they wandered. They wandered in the wilderness till everyone over the age of 20 would die. Could you imagine being Moses? Do you have any idea how many funerals were conducted every single day for 40 years? 1.5 million to maybe 3 million people would die in the desert. Many times, God gives us a vision, gives us a direction. He gives us a passion, a zeal, and He equips us. And we see the walled cities. We see the obstacles. We tend to see the obstacles first. And we forget, and we sung it, a great choice of songs, Randy, standing on the promises of God, and God will never fail us. What a neat set of songs, and how well the Holy Spirit directed it to fit into the message tonight. We see the obstacles first. We forget that God is great. He's the creator of everything. He can do anything. He's still the God of the impossible. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Joshua would have the task of leading all of these people, those who are under the age of 20, and all of those that had been born over these four decades, into the promised land. God said, "I promise you this land. I promise, number 2, that you will defeat the enemy." And the third promise we see in verse 6 is that Joshua would have the privilege of dividing the land to all the tribes, to all the clans, if you will, and they would be able to take possession of it. So Joshua accomplished God's vision for him by standing and living on the promises of God. Let me pause for just a moment, take a cul-de-sac. Have you ever thought about Jesus and what he accomplished as he became God in the flesh? Have you ever thought that Jesus lived on the promises? Now, we may not have thought of and asked the question, what kept Jesus going? Because he's Jesus, he's God. Of course he kept going. Of course he wouldn't quit. But Jesus, just as much as Joshua and just as much as us today, he lived by the promises of God. He lived through prayer to God. We see him quite often. What was he doing? He was going away to pray. He was going up on the mountain. And our favorite prayer, the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, what a work at seeing the heart of God and his passion for us. And in that prayer, he prayed for you and I 2,000 years ago. But he lived by the promises of God and through prayers to God and with the protection and the provision of the Holy Spirit, same as we must do. There's a problem with God's promises, however. They're not pillows. I believe it was Spurgeon that talked about how we must claim by faith the promises of God. They're not pillows to sleep on or to lounge on, but they're prods to move us forward. Joshua would accomplish what God had for him because he would step out by faith. Remember when they crossed into the promised land, what was it that God said? He didn't separate the Jordan the same way he did the Red Sea. And God does that all the time. He does things differently. We think, okay, God, you did it this way before, and we expect him to do it this way, and he does it a different way. And that's how God works. This time, he said, when the priest carrying the ark set foot in the water, It wasn't until their feet would touch the water that the Jordan would part and they would come into the promised land. What if they hadn't stepped? What if they stayed at the bank? What if they said, okay, we remember the Red Sea. We heard about the Red Sea. Okay, God, we're ready. And you have a million, million and a half, 2 million people. They're standing there and they're waiting for the water to part. And the water isn't going to part because God said you have to step into the water. And sometimes that's how we claim the promises of God. It's an act of faith. And God doesn't do His part to fulfill His promise until we do our part, and that is to exercise faith in Him. And sometimes the next step looks a little foggy. It's a little tenuous. We're a little bit scared or apprehensive. What happens if I didn't get it right? You know what? If you didn't hear right, if you didn't get it right, God is still there. Because He never fails us. You cannot mess up so bad that God's going to say, I'm giving up on you. You can't. Do we mess up? Yes, we do. Do we get it wrong sometimes? Yes, we do. Do pastors get it wrong sometimes? Yes, we do. But you never accomplish anything without being active. You've got to be moving. When I coached football for over 20 years, and I loved it. And one of the things I would tell, when you have 11 guys out on the field, and sometimes you'd have a kid and he'd get up and he'd be standing there and the play would get blown up and you'd go up and, you know, what are you doing? I said, well, I wasn't sure what my assignment was. And they always move. You know, those guys across the line, they're always trying to mess you up. And one of the things that I would teach my football players was hit somebody in an opposite color jersey, even if it's the wrong person. And if they could get that in their head, a lot of times a blown play would turn out very well because you had 11 guys. They were looking for anybody to hit, to tackle, whatever it was, whichever side of the ball you were on. And, you know, a lot of times it's moving and we make mistakes. But in moving, we learn things too. And in moving and trusting God and exercising faith, we also discover His faithfulness to us, even when maybe we didn't understand the right next step. Well, God had made very clear to Joshua what the next steps were. And so God's promises are prods. They're not pillows. We need to exercise faith in order to claim God's promises. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I think the lesson for us today, God has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ. And if you take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it's up on the screen for you. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing left out. But we need to go through the door by faith. We need to take a step of faith. And we need to be willing to walk through that door, and we need to claim that territory for the Lord. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Revelation 3 and verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. We need to keep the word of God. We need to live by the word of God. We need to live by faith and exercise faith. What are the obstacles? If you take a look at chapter 1 again, here's Joshua. He's following Moses. God had given him these promises. He just reaffirmed in this text three very specific promises. The promise that he would claim the land, the promise that he would defeat the enemy, and the promise that he would divide the land, the inheritance. Do you know that you have already gained inheritance? Do you know that every day that you live, you're gleaning more and more inheritance? Do you know that everything that we go through, good or bad, our decisions or things that happen to us, there's the opportunities for getting inheritance that God has already designed for us to use? Everything that we go through, everything, God uses for His glory at some point in our life. There are dangers, however. What if Joshua, following Moses, kept looking back? Boy, I'm following Moses. Boy, I can't do this. There's the danger, number one, of looking back. There's a danger of looking back. You know, a lot of times many Christians are defeated because we're so full of shame or guilt over our past. How often I've heard people in their 40s or 50s, they get serious about their faith. And one of the things that I've noticed is how many Christians, especially men, I think, but women as well, are bound. They're in bondage to their past. Let me share Colossians 2. Turn with me to Colossians 2. And sorry I didn't give that to you, but I think it's a good one. Not only is there a danger of looking back and seeing, well, I used to be faithful. I used to be on fire. I used to be so good. And in sports, we talk about that. My favorite shirt is the one that the older I get, the better I was. And we, you know, as we share our feats to our children and to others, you know, we always embellish it. The fish that was 24 inches becomes 26 inches, and the next time I tell it, it's 30 inches, and next thing you know, I've caught a whale in Holly Lake. And that's just how we operate. But it also operates many times as we look back at our past. And God doesn't want us to be in bondage to our past. There's a danger of looking back. Joshua was at risk for looking back and thinking that he had to follow Moses. Sometimes we're at risk constantly because we look back at our failures. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13 are two of the most freeing verses, and I think it's two verses we need to remind ourselves of constantly. And we need to remind others, because so many Christians are busy looking back. Yes, we've blown it. Yes, you've blown it. And chances are likely we're going to blow it again. But God is faithful, verse 13, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And how does He do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal commands. Let's read that again. Don't we like it? And wouldn't we like it if some of our debt were canceled? You know, He canceled all of our debt and all of the legal demands. And how did He do it? Last sentence. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. All of your sins as a believer, past and present and future, have been nailed to the cross. Do we need to confess them when we go through them? Absolutely. Do we need to make things right with brothers and sisters? Absolutely. There's an epidemic of unforgiveness within the body of Christ. We need to forgive. I have the permission to share a testimony. I won't go into it deep, but a dear friend, retired police officer, a man I've known many, many years, a man who harbored very deep bitterness. And 2 weeks ago, God enabled him to let go of this bitterness. And the freedom that he has is beyond imagination. And he's held that for probably 10, 15 years or more. And there are many husbands and many wives, many moms and dads and children and friends and business partners, Christians, all who are harboring unforgiveness. Somebody said that unforgiveness is the poison that we drink hoping somebody else will die. Think about it and what freedom there is. And many times, the one that we need to forgive is ourselves. And I've always bristled against that because it sounds kind of like a new generation, a new age psychology. But the reality I'm finding is that many Christians, they may have received the forgiveness of the Lord. They may have forgiven one another, but they haven't let go of their own sin. They are continually haunted by the guilt and the shame of their past sin. And do you know that that's an affront to Jesus Christ? It's really an affront to Him, because He says, as far as the east is from the west, I have forgiven you. Corrie Ten Boom said that when God forgives us, He takes our sins and He throws them into the deepest ocean you could imagine. And then He posts a sign that says, no fishing. No fishing. So when you're haunted by past sins or past failures, no matter how horrible they may have been, no matter how long ago or how fresh or anything else, remember that when you bring them up to God, God says, what are you talking about? I've already forgiven you. If you've confessed it, you've forsaken it, He said He's cleansed you. You said 1 John 1:9, all of it's forgiven. So instead of asking God to forgive you for the same thing over and over and over again, as these things come to mind, and they do, praise Him, thank him. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for giving me. There's a danger of looking back. Joshua was in danger of looking back. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. The second danger that is overcome if we live on the promises of God is that there's a danger of standing still. What did God say? Every place that the sole of your foot touches, I'm going to give to you. What if he stood still? What if he didn't go anywhere? What if he stayed on the east side of the Jordan? There is a danger of standing still. Sometimes we're intimidated. That person will never be saved. That person is too hard, too difficult. I could never do that. I could never teach children. Are you kidding me? I could never, and you fill in the blank, because chances are likely that there is a never in your mind that God has been working with you, he's been convicting you, and you're standing still, you're paralyzed by the fear of failure. You're going to mess up. Again, in football, I told football players all the time, you're never a failure until you fail to get up one more time than you fall down. If you play football, you are going to get knocked down. You will be on the ground. That's part of the game. It's not a matter of trying never to be tackled, never to fall down. Living the Christian life isn't about making it perfect all the time. It's about getting up. It's about trusting the Lord. It's about not standing still. You know, we're told that the field's white to harvest. Pray for what? Pray that I know more Scripture? You know, pray that I have more boldness? Pray that I have a silver tongue? No, what? Pray for laborers. Pray for people to go into the barn full of sickles, grab the sickle. Our Lord has already made the field white to harvest. All around us in the White Mountains are unsaved people. 10,000 unsaved people, unchurched, unsaved people, just within Pine Top Lakeside Sholo. 10,000 people. Which ones of those 10,000 has God supernaturally and providentially placed in your circle of influence? God has not called you to reach all 10,000. God has not called Calvary Chapel to reach all 10,000. Whew! You know, aren't we glad? But within every one of our lives, providentially, supernaturally placed by God, are 7 or 10 or 12 or 15 people. They're the doctors that you have to go to because you're going through a difficult health concern. They're the people that you see when you get your coffee. They're the clerks that serve you when you get your groceries. They're people you see all the time. They're people that you see once in a while. They're the people that God has supernaturally and providentially placed in your life. Whether it's up here, down in the valley, every place we go. God has not called us to minister to 10,000, but God has put people in our lives. The problem is we need to quit standing still. We need to take advantage of those opportunities. There's the danger of standing still. And then verse 5, there's a danger of giving up. What if Joshua had said, okay, I can go this far. The Hittites, now they were tough. They were tough. And what if Joshua said, okay, God, I can trust you this far, but no farther. We push and we push and we go through difficult times. Proverbs says, if you faint the day of adversity, your strength is small. Bottom line, two words is don't quit. It was Pastor Redmond, an English preacher. He said, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit on a marriage. It's always too soon to quit on a person. As long as they're living and they're breathing, the opportunity for repentance, the opportunity for salvation, the opportunity for reconciliation is there. Until you die. The danger of giving up. Number 4 is the danger of falling short. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. There's the danger of falling short. True story, D. Duke is a pastor friend up in Oregon. I don't know, Randy, if you happen. He was up in Oregon. He was actually a dairy farmer. God called him into ministry in Jefferson, Oregon. But one time when he was a young man, he was on the coast, and a big Navy ship was docked there. And if you've seen those Navy ships, they have rope that's just huge. I don't know, just big. And they'll wrap it around the big pylon there. And D. and his father were sitting there, and here's this great big ship that's docked there. And all of a sudden, D said, his dad got up and he started pushing against this huge battleship, whatever it was. And D is getting embarrassed. He's hoping no one sees his dad. His dad's standing on the dock, pushing against this big gray monster of metal in the water. And then all of a sudden, the slack in that big rope began to tighten. And the ship began to move after about 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 minutes. And now D's thinking, Where are the people? They need to see my dad. My dad is moving this by himself. And Dee's father sat down next to him. And of course, Dee is just, Dad, that was awesome. And his father said, I don't know how it works, son. But there's something about when you keep on pushing, you keep on pushing. If I had stopped 1 second before that rope began to tighten, the ship never would have moved. That's what I know. Don't know how it works. I don't know how the ship kind of stores the energy and begins. But if I had stopped 1 second before, it never would have moved. There's something else that I know, son. If you would have helped me, it would have moved quicker. The danger of falling short, the danger of giving up. You know, one more opportunity, one more attempt. And then the fifth danger is the danger of taking over. And this is the one that we probably struggle with the most. When we think that we're in control, when we try to take over, you know, God is not just our co-pilot, okay? Or I'm not His co-pilot. Matter of fact, it's not okay, Lord, take the driver's seat. That's good. Most of us struggle with that. You know, men tend to like to be in control and drive the car. Lord just doesn't say, get in the back seat. I think the Lord says, get in the trunk, close the trunk, and trust me. We constantly battle with trying to take over. Joshua accomplished God's vision for him by living on the promises of God, and he overcame certain dangers. And the same dangers that we overcome, if we will live by the promises of God, there's a danger that we all face of looking back. The danger of looking back. Maybe you're following somebody who has very large footprints. Maybe you continue to look back and your life is full of regret instead of looking forward to the promise that God has made and the wonderful forgiveness, grace, and mercy. There's the danger of standing still. Get moving. Even my mom always said, do something, son, even if it's wrong. And I did lots of wrong things, and I would remind my mom, you told me to do something even if it was wrong, even if I mess up. And I won't go into that story today. I messed up pretty good today. Paint was all over. That's all I'll say. You know those shakers in the store? You know that, first of all, you got to put the lid on it. And, of course, I just forgot. I was kind of busy. Do you know that those shaker things can empty a gallon of paint in about 10 seconds? It is amazing. 1 gallon of paint, all over. It's still, I think, on my fingers and whatever. Well, there's the do something even if it's wrong. The danger is standing still. If you're not ministering, if you're not serving, you know, find what it is that God has for you. There's a danger of giving up. It is tough. It is difficult. It is frustrating. But don't give up. There's the danger of falling short. The danger of falling short. We serve a great God. What is the most impossible thing that you can trust God for? I think I shared it last time because it's part of my makeup, my heart. And that is, I pray constantly that all these very nice looking churches that are all around us, there are 14 or 15 wards representing thousands of people just in Pine Top, Lakeside, and Sholo. The stake president is a dear friend. Matter of fact, when my life changed, he was one of the first men to call me. And I tell him, I'm praying for you. If you die before me, I'm going to be at your funeral. And I hope that I'm praising God that you're in heaven, that I know that you have come to faith in Christ. But I pray that these places will be shut down for lack of worshipers. I'm not praying anything bad to happen. I'm just praying that people, that the best thing in the world. You know, that's a pretty impossible thing. But do you believe God can do that? Do you believe God can send revival? Do you believe God can maybe give you forgiveness or somebody in your family the forgiveness? Maybe bring an estrangement together. What is the most impossible thing in your life that you can trust God for? Don't give up. There's the danger of falling short. There's the danger of taking over. I want to close by taking a look at chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 5, if you would, please. Chapter 2, of course, Rahab would... Joshua is smarter than Moses, maybe. You know, Moses sent 12 spies. Joshua only sent 2. And, of course, you know the story. Rahab helped him out, and then Rahab would be part of our Savior's lineage. But follow along, if you would. And I want to begin in Joshua chapter 5, and I want to jump in with verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" What a great response that our Lord makes here. Verse 14, he said, "No. No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Here is Joshua. He's out walking on his own. He encounters somebody that's out there and he doesn't hesitate. "Are you for us or against us?" Standing with the sword, "Are you for us or against us?" And it's a Christophany, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. When Abraham had this opportunity, Christ appeared to Abraham the pilgrim as a fellow traveler. When Jacob the schemer encountered the Lord, he appeared to Jacob as a wrestler. And he wrestled, and of course Jacob, to his credit, he held on until God blessed him. And then God gave him a reminder of a dislocated hip of that encounter. When the three men in the fiery furnace were literally in the heat of things in Daniel chapter 3, our Lord appeared with them as a companion in the furnace. And now he appears to Joshua as the commander of the armies of the Lord. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? But notice what Joshua discovered. And before we take a look at it, I want to turn to Psalm 46. These four discoveries are things that we need to discover, and we can discover every day of our lives. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm chapter 46. I want to look at verses 7 through 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Joseph made four discoveries. There are three promises God gave him. He stood on those promises. Because he stood on the promises, he overcame five dangers. And then here in chapter 5, Joshua made four discoveries that each of us need to make and apply to our lives. Verse 1, Joshua discovered that he was not alone. Each one of us from time to time have gone through difficult times. There are times undoubtedly that you have felt alone. There are times you felt like Elijah, maybe, that you're the only person in all the world that was faithful. Joshua discovered that he was not alone. No believer is ever alone, because we have a Savior, a Lord, a friend who will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is faithful. And there is no testing, there is no trial, first of all, that isn't common to man, but God is faithful. And he will never allow us to be tested or tried beyond our ability to overcome it. But will, with every temptation, every testing, he will make the way of escape. Why? So that we may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Isn't that a great goal? I want to be complete. I want to be perfect and complete. I tell my wife and my kids I'm perfect. They don't buy that either, and it certainly isn't true. Joshua discovered he wasn't alone. Number two. You look in verse 14. Joshua discovered he was second in command. He's the general. He's the commander. He is a tremendous leader, tremendous military mind in his own right. But he discovered he was second in command. We may think we're the boss. We may think we're in control. But many times we need to discover that we're second in command. Third discovery that Joshua made, you look at the last part. And I love this. Verse 15. God says, the Lord says, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." Joshua discovered he was on holy ground. Do you know that you, as the temple of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, what? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Lord you have within? Everywhere you go, it's a bunch of little temples if you're a believer. And we come corporately, and God is pleased when we come to pray and we sing and we come to be challenged by the Word of God and when we interact in the group. But everywhere a believer goes, because Christ is there, because the Holy Spirit is there, that's holy ground. You may be the only believer in your workplace, but you bring the presence of God to that place. You may be a believer in your marriage and your spouse is an unbeliever, but you sanctify, Paul says, that marriage. There may be a small number of believers in a large community, but those believers sanctify the community, because everywhere that a believer goes is holy ground. Not because of you and I, but because of Jesus Christ that always goes with us. And that's something to keep in mind, as we might need to be more careful where we go. Because He doesn't wait outside. He doesn't stay out front. The Holy Spirit doesn't exit and say, okay, I'm going to stay here while you go and do this thing. You can never sin when you're walking with the Lord. You never can. Turn with me to Ephesians. And I want to walk us through this, come back here, and we'll close. But Ephesians chapter 3. The sequence that we see here in chapter 5, verse 13, through chapter 6, verse 2, is the same thing that Paul writes to us in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Joshua fell down on his face before Christ, before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. Joshua was worshiping humbly before the Lord. The next thing that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We need to walk in a holy manner. And I'm not going to read the other verses, but chapter 4 is full, and into chapter 5. We're to walk in love. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. How are you walking? How are you walking tonight? Are you walking in love? Are you walking with the Lord? Worship humbly. Walk faithfully with the Lord, a holy walk. And then if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Joshua discovered that he wasn't alone. He discovered he was second in command. He discovered he was on holy ground. And the same sequence that we see in Joshua, the same thing that Paul outlines for us in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 3, we need to worship humbly. Chapter 4, we need to walk holily. Or walk in a holy manner. And in chapter 6 is spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There is no man, there's no human being that's our enemy. It's a spiritual battle. And our weapons are spiritual and equipped for a spiritual battle. The fourth discovery that Joshua made in chapter 6 and verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. And, of course, we know the story. March around and the walls would fall and God would get the glory. Joshua lived on the promises of God. God gave the promises. Joshua said, I will step out by faith and I'll live on those promises. God has given us promises. He's given us promises to be faithful, promises that He'll never leave us, never forsake us, promises that He does all the work. Will we step out by faith? There are dangers to overcome. There's a danger of looking back. There's a danger of maybe holding on to the past. There's a danger of standing still. There's a danger of giving up. The danger of falling short. And there's a danger of taking over You're not the boss. You're not in charge. And when we come into this place in our lives, we discover that we're never alone. By the way, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you travel. You can never exceed the hand of God. Sovereign will of God is supreme. You can run far, you can go far, but you will never exceed the hand of God. And by the way, it doesn't matter what you do. It does not matter what you've done. God's forgiveness, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy covers it all. It is nailed to the cross. All the legal demands have been completely satisfied. We need to live that way. And that doesn't mean that we live presumptuously or we take these things for granted. But as we understand them, matter of fact, do you know that as we understand the gift that we've been given and the gift that we can share with others, the gift that, but when we understand the gift, gratitude fills our heart. And when we express that gratitude to its fullest, wonder fills our soul. Robert Murray McShane said that a holy, he was talking about a mission to a missionary here, but he said a holy minister, and I'll change it a little bit, a holy Christian. A holy Christian is an awful weapon in the hand of God. If we will humble ourselves, if we will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and if we will take up the weapons of our warfare, and that means we're not wrestling against people. There is no person in the world that's an enemy. No man, no woman, past, present, future, is an enemy. We are in a spiritual battle, and we are equipped for the spiritual battle. And so let us quit trying to use fleshly weapons to fight the spiritual battle that God has equipped us for success, because He's already won the victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting in victory. Father God, I thank You for the clearness of Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit, with which and through whom we can understand Your Word even more clearly. Thank You for Your Spirit that illuminates Your Word to our lives. Father God, I pray that You would implant in our hearts this evening Your Word. Father, may we leave this place tonight rejoicing, encouraged. And Lord, I pray more passionate than ever to serve You faithfully. May we look forward. May we stand on Your promises. And may we remember that every place we go as Your child is a holy place. Father, I pray Your blessing upon this fellowship, upon its leadership, Pastor Tony, the folks here. Lord, may You bless Calvary Chapel with every spiritual blessing. May souls be saved. May this place be filled. May our community experience revival, Lord. May we be about Your business. May we be about Your business for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.